Thank you for joining us at Cultivating Hearts. We are in the studio with Christine and Adam and Grant and Miss Tara, myself, Sandy, and we are in Philippians 2, 2 through 18. 12 through 18. I've got 2 written down. And I'm thinking, where are we, 13 maybe?
Yeah, so, we're on our fourth week, and we only went 2 verses.
But it's been great. I think it's been great. I hope you've enjoyed it out there. You join us in our silliness. But we talked about soul care, and we ended with fear and trembling, and oh my goodness. And Tara asked us, like, how do you know that God's working in your life?
Grant said, that's a deep question.
That's a deep question. Yeah, she expected us to answer right away. We're all like, how is he? We got to think about this a second.
It's a good question, and maybe we're just going to put it out there because it is a good question. We're just going to ask you, how do you know that God is at work in your life?
Right.
You need to be reflecting on it. If you have not asked that question, that's probably a question you should ask at the end of every day. Mm-hmm. How can I see that it was God at work? It wasn't me. It wasn't man.
I think one time we talked about journaling moments of God.
Yeah.
Because there are a lot of God moments.
Right. So we're at verse 13 where it says, for it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. And that's where we were ending, and we just started and we were ending. We're going to have Grant read the whole passage to us, and then we'll get in and look at what we have left.
Okay, Philippians 2, 12 through 18. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good pleasure. Do everything without grumbling or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation. Then you will shine among them like stars in the sky, as you hold firmly to the word of life. And then I will be able to boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor in vain. But even if I am being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you. So you too should be glad and rejoice with me.
That's so good. Thank you, Grant. So we've been looking at, how do we know God's at work in us? And he's challenging them, and he says, God is at work in you to will and to act. That's, he is at work so that we will want to do his good purpose. God is moving so that that will happen in us. And we have to understand, he is saying, this is God's pleasure. This is God's desire. This is what delights God's heart, that he moves in us in such a way that we will act in his good purpose. And so that was like a blessing to me in thinking through. So the Oxford Dictionary, I was like, I need to look this up. What does it mean to work? You know, what is that? And Oxford Dictionary says that a work ethic is the principle that hard work is intrinsically virtuous or worthy of reward. Because when I was looking at this, I'm like, essentially God's saying he's wanting us to have a spiritual work ethic. A spiritual work ethic that literally, I am so much a student of the word in his absence and his presence of those that are my spiritual leaders, that I have a spiritual work ethic happening inside me because I've become a student of the word of God, a student in prayer to God and asking God the questions that need to happen so that he can work that out in me. And so how does God enable me? The next question I asked was, how does God enable me to desire his good purpose? What is it that God does in me? How does he do that? How have you seen him do that in you? That you desire his good purpose. Because that is his pleasure for this to happen. Have you thought about it?
I mean, it's the kind of thing where it's just like, as you start to like grow your relationship in God, you'll notice that the things that you desire, the things you want, start to change. Because like recently we had somebody staying with us, and they were telling me about like how before they knew God, that they're really like a party person. They like to go out and party and all this stuff like that, and just a bunch of things relating to that. And now that person has like no desire at all to party or anything like that. And the person's mother, who is not a Christian, was seeing this change in the person's life and like sort of noticing that there is a difference now, like the person is not the same anymore. God has changed who they are and their desires.
Mm-hmm. That's exactly
so
right.
So beautiful. Yeah. That's a perfect example. Mm-hmm. I have this verse. I'm going to go ahead and have Christina read it. It's John 16:13. And she's going to read this verse to us down at the very bottom.
Okay.
You see it?
Mm-hmm. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come.
Okay. What does the Spirit of God do for us?
Help us to understand the truth.
Right. He guides us in mm-hmm. all truth. He's going to tell us what we need to do.
Right.
And so we can trust that whatever God's good purpose is in a circumstance, he will make it clear to us at the moment we need it. Mm. So, Christina, Adam, and Grant, seniors next year.
Right? Me and Grant, not Adam.
Adam. Oh,
I'm a junior.
Sorry, Adam. I'm so sorry. The hardest year. You need to be praying, dude.
Yeah. It's true.
You were thinking, what am I supposed to do? They tell me I have to know my degree. They yes. want, I'm supposed to know my purpose. At 17, 18, I'm supposed to know how I'm going to live my life, right?
Yeah.
Yeah.
Right here. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. He will not speak on his own, and he will speak only what he hears, and that means from God. And he will tell you what is yet to come. You need not be afraid. You need not worry that tomorrow will take care of itself. So focus in on today, the things mm-hmm. that you have to take care of today. And the Spirit of God's going to make that revelation. No, to know God's good purpose, God will reveal that through his Holy Spirit. And so it makes me think of the verse in Proverbs that says, we take the steps, but he sets the path mm-hmm. straight. So as you are seeking out what that is, you're testing out the things that you love, you enjoy, you experience the things, you're looking at the colleges, you're applying, you're doing the scholarship applications, you do all the things that you know you're supposed to do, the steps that parents say and teachers say do. You take those steps, and then all of a sudden you're start gonna feeling that Holy Spirit nudging, and you're gonna go and tour a college campus, and you're gonna, I really need to be at this place. And that's when he's going to be revealing to you the truth of what's to be. Does that make sense?
Mm-hmm.
That's just kind of fun that that's a part of our lesson today. Because mm-hmm. the things that you guys are at and where you're at work in your life. So, Grant, I want you now to read for us why we have to know what God's good purpose is. What is, we've looked at what is God's good purpose, and now this is the why. Mm-hmm. This verse right here.
Isaiah 43:7. Everyone who is called by my name and whom I have created for my glory, whom I have formed, even whom I have made.
Okay. For why? Why? Why do we need to know God's good purpose? What are we created for?
His glory.
Mm-hmm. What? We're here for God's glory?
Who knew?
Who said that?
Was right? It okay. This is huge. This is huge because mm-hmm. if I understand I'm for God's glory, if I understand everything I'm doing, mm-hmm. take us back to week one and verse 12. In my presence and in my absence be the same.
Mm-hmm.
If I understand I'm doing what I'm doing for God's glory, I'm going to be in the absence of my spiritual leaders the same person I am in their presence, because it's not about them. It has nothing to do with them. It has to do with, I have this attitude because I want to give you glory, God.
Mm-hmm.
I desire to make your name known. I desire to bless you. I'm reminded there's a verse in Ezekiel, I think it's like 46:6 or 46:4, maybe 46:10, somewhere in there, 46, somewhere in there. And it says, and the priests will come to the table and they will minister to him. And it's literally that they are going into the temple, and what they are doing in the temple ministers to God. Mm. How cool is that? Mm. What we do on this earth in the presence and in absence actually ministers to God. We have this gift he has given us, that because his pleasure is that we will do and act according to his purpose, that when we do, we minister to him. How sweet.
That's pretty awesome.
That we have the opportunity to bless God. Let me bless you today, God. Let my words bless you. God, I'm sorry my words did not. I'm sorry my actions did not. Will you forgive me? Mm. When we recognize that it's a blessing we're robbing of God, it will change the way we will act, speak, and have attitude. Isn't that crazy? It all ties together. I love it. I love it. Okay. So, we did get to this verse. Adam, read for us. 14.
Do everything without grumbling or arguing.
What?
Yeah, everything.
Does that mean I'm never allowed to grumble or complain?
I don't think so. I think it's if we're doing something that would offend God, then, yeah, we shouldn't be doing it. But I think if it's, you know, I also think about, like, when Jesus overturned all the chairs and, you know, because they were doing the wrong thing in the sanctuary. He had anger.
It was righteous anger, too.
It was righteous anger. So that makes a big difference.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Instead of it's murdering anger.
Yeah. Okay. So Bible Knowledge Commentary points out that the working out God's good purpose is a continuous action. It's not something that starts and stops. It is something that we should always be in the process of working. And they say that the word complaining in this passage is, it actually means your bad attitude. The actual complaint is a bad attitude. It's expressed in grumbling or a bad attitude, and it says that it affects the whole community. Now see how this is summing up everything we've talked about. We cannot change our community when we have a bad attitude. The Philippians needed to protect against this. Complaining dims their lights, their ability to shine. Non-Christians are not attracted to grumblers and complainers.
Or Christians, for that matter.
For that matter, nobody is.
No.
And so I was going through and I was looking at this, and I'm going to read this now because I don't think I'll get to it otherwise with our thing. But he goes on to tell them, he goes, I want you to shine like the stars in the sky. And we'll go back and touch on some stuff. But I have written a children's story back in 2007. And it's called The Heavenly Light Chorus. Mm-hmm. And so I'm going to actually read a children's story to us on the radio today. So this is how it goes. If you were to look out your window high up in the sky, you might see the shimmering stars shining so bright. There are white, yellow, orange, and red too. But there is one special star in a rare blue hue. Each star's job is to shine bright in the sky to show the glory of heaven in the dark of night. But one night the stars saw the difference of the blue and they wondered what made him so different than all the other hues. And the stars began to fuss and complain, so much their brightness dimmed and heaven's glory was not shown by them. The blue-hued star, he was so sad. All he wanted was to make Jesus glad, to be so bright he could see the Savior smile. Until one day, a red star saw how beautiful and bright the blue star looked in the evening light. What makes you different? He asked the blue star at twilight. The answer was simple. I focus on being bright. As long as I think about what I'm called to do, to shine bright for all to see the glory of heaven at night, I don't lose my focus and my light does not dim. This makes Jesus glad when I'm shining for him. So the red star told another, and they tried it out. And to their surprise, their brightness did shout. So another came asking, can I be bright too? And it joined in the light chorus, praising him too. Amazingly enough, their color of hue was no longer an issue when they shined at night, for they focused on their brightness and glorifying him. And before you knew it, the sky was illuminating with the heavenly light chorus, and the stars all acted according to God's great purpose. The glory of heaven radiated all around them, permeating the darkness with one great shared hue. And if you look real close, you can see Jesus' smile pouring out of them in every color, size, and shape, too. It's the end of the story.
It's beautiful.
That's my little light, heavenly light chorus. At one point in my life, I was so convicted of my light that my grumbling and my complaining was causing me to dim. and that I was not being the bright light that I was called to be. And I was pondering and pondering, and he woke me up early in the morning. I was actually meditating on the verse in Philippians 2, 14 through 16 that talks about being the light. And literally, like, he gave this to me in a matter of minutes. Like, it just, like, rolled out of me. Because sometimes, you know, just thinking through on a childlike level, mm-hmm. he doesn't want us to grumble and complain because it destroys our ability to impact the kingdom of God. So just as he was telling them, get rid of that which entangles you, we also want to get rid of what entangles us, because it dims our light. It surrounds it and it shuts off the light. The more we remove that which is hindering us, the brighter our light will be for Jesus. So that was kind of my little story. Okay. So let's think on this. Spurgeon says, and we only have really 2 minutes left, but I want to sum this up for us for our show. Spurgeon says that there's three ways that we must not grumble and complain. Spurgeon says, we should not be complaining about the providence of God. So as circumstances unfold, that is what God and his providence has allowed us to be a part of. Mm-hmm. Do not grumble against God. God knows there is something in our character that must be dealt with. And so he's allowing us to walk what we're walking so that he can deal with us in that. He says we're not allowed to grumble against one another. That's really hard, because honestly, we want to. But scripture says, love one another, mm-hmm. serve one another, help one another. As far as it depends on you, be at peace with one another, spur one another on. Nowhere in scripture does it say grumble and complain against one another. As far, you know, our words should be where it edifies. I think I tell myself all day long, does this edify? Does this edify? To challenge myself. And the last area Spurgeon says that we need to make sure we not grumble and complain is of the ungodly world. Mm. He said, you know, evil's bad. It's there, but grumbling against it, God sent Jesus to die for all sinners, that they might be saved, and that if we're grumbling against them, how are they going to know him? And so mm-hmm. just this morning, I was thinking through that. I'm like, really, God? We have the shooting in Florida at the nightclub. I just read about a child eaten by an alligator at Disney World. Crazy things happening in Florida. Florida's being messed up right now in a bad way. And we're not allowed to complain about that. And he says, no, we're to pray. Mm. And so I wrote down this thought, evil is real, but God is victorious. Bad things happen, but God is our comforter. And so we need to make sure that we are bringing him glory with what we do and say. God bless.